We've been making our way through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us, you're very welcome here, and I trust you're not kind of plonked in the middle of a series that we've been going through, but this is a sermon, and that God would speak to you just through this passage here even this morning. But we've been making our way through the Gospel of John, and we've seen all these different interactions, I suppose you could say, that Jesus has with different people. We've had Jesus' interactions with John the Baptist and what John the Baptist has said about Jesus. We've had his interactions with his disciples like Philip and Nathaniel and Andrew and John and so forth. We've had Jesus' interactions with those servants of the wedding. We've had Jesus' interactions with Nicodemus as well. Remember where Jesus had said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And they're wonderful conversations, you know, where Jesus really, what he does is he tends to get right to the heart, the very heart of the matter. Doesn't skirt around the edges, but he gets to where these people are at and what they need to hear. And so when Jesus speaks to this woman, he speaks to her in a way that to the things that she needs to hear, and he gets down to the heart of the matter. I wonder if you ever thought, what would it be like to have kind of sat down with Jesus, or maybe if you'd been there at Jesus' time and you'd had these interactions with Jesus, what would he have said to you? How would he have spoken to you? What would he have if I can say, dug out, or what would he have pointed to you and got to the heart of in your life? Well, there's a sense where week after week, as we open the scriptures, as we come to the preaching of the word, that's exactly what Jesus does. Is he takes us where we're at, and he speaks into our hearts. And so this morning as well, as we sit maybe in some way spiritually, next to the well where the Samaritan woman was, we want to hear what Jesus has to say to the Samaritan woman, but to us as well. And so I want to look at this passage, and I want to look at it under three points. I probably could have done a little bit better in the points, but we'll go with what we have. Jesus offers this woman something, she resists, and then she finds the satisfaction she's been looking for. So the offer, the resistance, and then thirdly, the satisfaction. Jesus is offering this woman what she is most in need of. And I trust this morning as Jesus speaks to you and to me, he offers us and he gives us what we need most. So firstly, the offer. Notice Jesus is on his way to Galilee. Now, children, if you know something of the kind of the layout of the land, right? So we have Jerusalem and Judea kind of in the south, at the bottom, and Galilee is kind of at the top. And to go from Judea or Jerusalem at the bottom to the north, you just go straight through. But if you go straight through, there's a bit of land in the middle, which is called Samaria, or the land of the Samaritans. And this town, Sychar, is part of that land of the Samaritans. Now, most people, at least most Jews, when they would go to a feast, they would go to Jerusalem, and when they would go back to Galilee, if they lived up in Galilee, they wouldn't go straight from Judea straight up. They would kind of go across the river, go up, and then go across again, back into Galilee. But Jesus goes straight through. He goes straight through the land of Samaria. And notice it says there in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, there is a sense where this is not true. It's God's word, so it is true. But there's a sense where it's not true. It's not true in the sense that he had to physically walk through Samaria. Most of the Jews didn't even want to walk through Samaria. We'll look at that in a few moments. Why not? They would walk around, like I've mentioned. But it says here he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had to come and meet this woman, this Samaritan woman. He wanted to meet her, and to meet her, he had to go through Samaria. Now, to meet this woman, there is a number of barriers, you might say, he had to overcome. I have four of them here. maybe there was more. But let's look at four of them. Look at verse 9 with me. As he's speaking to the Samaritan woman, notice she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" There's a few things going on there. Firstly, she was a woman, he was a man. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, in those days, as in every culture is different. In those days, and in that culture, a man speaking to a woman by himself, kind of out in a lonely place by a well somewhere, you just don't do that. You know, today we have, we have youth group, right? We have guys and girls in youth groups. Well, in these days, I mean, you just don't have that kind of interaction. Or we have our home groups as part of this church, and there's men and women there. Well, you just don't have that in this culture. Men don't just go out of their way to speak to a woman, especially not a rabbi. Now, some of the Pharisees and the scribes, granted, they might have taken things a bit too far, but they would, if a woman was walking down the street, they would purposely divert their eyes elsewhere, look at the floor or wherever it might be, so that they would not look at this woman. They can imagine bruises on their toes and their heads maybe as they bumped into things. But the point is, they just totally didn't associate themselves with women, for sure with their own family, the women in their own family, but not with those outside. It's just to get a sense of, there's kind of these cultural barriers here that Jesus had to overcome, you might say. Or at least which would hinder him from speaking to this woman. So this woman of Samaria says, man, why are you speaking to me? I'm a woman. But not only was she a woman, she was a woman of Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were, the Samaritans were what some people have called half-castes. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say. But in those days, there was this real rivalry between Jewish people and Samaritans. You know, we have that in rugby matches, right? We have this rivalry. But it's pretty light-hearted. I mean, if we play the Australians in rugby, we kind of think, we kind of have jibes at the Australians. Yeah, you guys can't play rugby. And those guys say to us, you guys can't play rugby. But we can still sit next to each other and enjoy a rugby game. But in those days, you have Jews and Samaritans, and they just barely associated with each other. Did you notice that at the end of verse 9? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, this I think is speaking not so much they don't have dealings, because obviously the disciples had gone into the sychar to buy some food, so they have those kind of dealings. But here it's speaking especially of this ceremonial and religious kind of. They're far apart religiously. So a Jew would never drink from a water jar from a Samaritan, because that would make you unclean. The Samaritans were half-castes in the sense that they were kind of Jews, but they weren't really, because they'd intermarried with pagans. And so not only physically were they not really pure Jews, also spiritually they were far from being Jewish, far from worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Samaritans had kept the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, but the rest of it they had discarded. They said, no, that's got nothing to do with us. This is what it's really all about, these first five books. And so there was this animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. Another barrier that Jesus had to, as it were, overcome if he was going to speak to her. Another barrier was that she was herself an outcast. We'll look at this a bit more in a few moments, but she'd been married five times. Jesus says that to her later, right? You've had five husbands. Now, this could be totally legitimate in the sense that, you know, five of her husbands had died. But the fact that she was now living with a man who wasn't her husband, and the fact that later on when she speaks to the people of a town, he has just told me everything that's happened in my life, seems to indicate, doesn't it, that there was something going on here. There's something very deep going on here, which we'll seek to uncover in a few moments. But most women would go to the well. That was traditionally done by women, to draw water from the well. They would go to the well at the end of the day, sometimes at the beginning of the day, when it was still cool. But here we are in the middle of the day. This woman comes alone, as far as we know. She's an outcast even of her own society in Samaria, in the town of Sychar. She is no doubt sick of the stares behind her back and the talk behind her back of the village. And so she's been ostracized. She's ostracized herself, and she goes alone to the well in the heat of the day. She is an outcast. And finally, did you notice this lady just doesn't want to talk to Jesus? You know, Jesus starts to talk to her, you know, could you give me a drink? And she says, what are you doing talking to me? Jesus starts to talk about water, and she says, I've got no clue what you're talking about. It doesn't sound like to me like you're talking about anything normal or anything like that. She just wasn't interested. Nicodemus, you remember in chapter 3, Nicodemus was very interested. He'd come to Jesus by night. He was asking him all kinds of questions. Well, one question to start off with. But she's far from that. The point is that, you know, there are these barriers, if I could say, barriers that Jesus had to overcome. But Jesus doesn't avoid her. Jesus is out to meet her. He has to go through Samaria. He, as it were, pushes aside all these cultural norms, all these barriers. He pushes them aside because he wants to meet her. He wants to speak to her. He wants to reach her heart. And it's true for us this morning as well. Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us. He wants to speak to us, to our hearts, to our souls, by his Spirit. And I don't know why you've come here this morning. Maybe, you know, there could be all kinds of reasons. Maybe you're like Nicodemus. I'm interested. Maybe you're like the Samaritan woman. Maybe you've got some baggage. You've got some baggage that you've hidden away, or you're just here out of custom, or you've come here because of peer pressure, you've come here because you have to, or maybe you're embarrassed to be here, maybe you've been hurt by your choices or the choices of others. There could be all kinds of reasons why you're here, and all the things that you come with you that come with you as you come here. But Jesus, as it were, pushes them aside, and he comes and he stands and meets with you. He meets you by the well. He doesn't avoid her, but he wants to speak to her, and he offers her something. And notice what he offers her. If you knew the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking, as it were, the whole situation that's going on. She's come there to fill up her jar of which is empty, no doubt, which is empty. She's come to fill it up, and then she's going to take it back. She's come to get water because she's thirsty. Her household needs water or whatever it might be. And Jesus is taking that picture, and he's speaking about something that is much deeper. He's taking the idea of her physical thirst, and he's speaking to her spiritual thirst. Jesus is trying to show her deep need. But he's digging deeper than that still. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says to his people Israel, the Old Testament people of Israel, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, this woman has day after day come to the well to quench her thirst. But this woman has also, at least five times, up to her sixth time now, tried to quench the thirst of her soul. She sought to find that fulfillment, that quenching that thirst through love. Through men. Again, as I said before, I mean, it could be that she's been married five times and they've legitimately all passed away and she's married again, but probably not. This one that she has now is not her husband, as I said. She admitted herself, Jesus told me everything that I've ever done. But you see, that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, you've got a problem. There's something deep going on here. And I've come to fill that aching void that you have here as you've come to the well to fill up this jar of water. Jesus says, I can fill your thirst. You've been spending all of your life trying to find happiness, trying to find fulfillment and joy in men. And like your physical thirst, you've had to come back again and again. Every day she had to come back to the well to fill up her water jar. And these six times you've come to find fulfillment and you haven't found it. Jesus says, I can quench that spiritual thirst you have. I can give you real, true, life-giving water. Living water. Water that will leap up from within you. So dynamic, this water. So powerful, this water, that it won't just sway your thirst. It won't just take your thirst away, but it will continue to pour into your soul day after day, year after year. I can give you this satisfaction that you have so longed for all of your life. We've all, haven't we? Or we find ourselves all, we've all tried to quench our thirst, the thirst of our souls in so many different ways. Whether we are in Christ or not, we try to find our soul's satisfaction in all kinds of stuff here below. We're all thirsty. We all try and fill it, that thirst, with something. Maybe, like the Samaritan, we've sought to do that by men or women. We've found love and we think, wow, this is great. This is what I've always wanted. But it never turns out quite the way we expected, or maybe the way we would have liked. We're still married to our spouse, maybe, but they've disappointed us. And so we end up looking for fulfillment elsewhere. But it still doesn't satisfy, not fully. So whether we've done that with relationships, which do not last, they crumble. Some of us do it with money. We work hard. Now maybe we're trying some quick, rich scheme. Get rich quick scheme. Maybe it's in our jobs, our education. We focus ourselves, we fill ourselves with our careers or whatever it might be. Maybe it's the click of a button on the internet. The exhilaration, and it leaves us feeling empty and dirty. But we find ourselves being drawn to that again and again, and it doesn't satisfy. Some of us look for it in our children. And our children disappoint us. They were never meant to take the burden of our fulfillment and our joy. If we're empty and thirsty, Jesus comes and he offers this water. This water that he says, I will give you and can give you and will satisfy. But secondly, we see the resistance of this woman. Firstly, she just really struggles to understand what Jesus is talking about. I mean, she starts talking about, are you greater than our father Jacob? You haven't even got a jar to fill this water, get water out of this well with. Have you got some water? Have you got a well somewhere that I don't know about? She's asking these kind of questions. And finally she says, well, give me some of that water so I don't have to come back here again and again. She's thinking about everything physical, the things that she might find fulfillment in physically, specifically here, of course, water. But Jesus, you see, he diagnoses something, but then he also, as a spiritual surgeon, you might say, he cuts down and he gets to the heart of the matter and he says to her, go and call your husband. Go and call your husband. And she's very quick to say, isn't she? I have no husband. You know, don't talk to me about it. I have no husband. She's trying to, as it were, push it away, fob it off. But you know, when we go to a doctor and we've got a temperature, And we say, well, just give us some pills or something to take the temperature away. The doctor says, no, hang on a minute. Now we've got to find out, you know, why have you got a temperature? Is there something going on in your body that's making you have this temperature? And so Jesus does as well. And he's digging down. He's getting down to the heart of the matter. And she's saying, no, go away. Don't touch that. She's avoiding him. This is painful. But Jesus doesn't do that. He loves her too much to do that. He says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands because you've been looking for something. You've been looking for something that hasn't satisfied, and it hasn't. Every time you've found another one. And it's so easy, you see, to put up these barriers. She puts up these barriers. She puts up these barriers about all kinds of things. I don't have a husband. And then she changes the subject. Verse 18. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Let's change the subject. Let's move on to this tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. You know, we worship here. You guys worship over there. Which one is right? You seem to know some things. Which one is right? I mean, let's talk about worship. Who doesn't have an opinion on worship? This is a good conversation we're having. You know, today as well, there are so many religions out there. I mean, who knows which one's right? I'm sure we've all heard that as we've spoken to our unbelieving neighbors or something like that. I mean, how do you know that you're right? Who says you're right and we are wrong? Or they're wrong? But she's trying to avoid, isn't she? She's resisting. I don't want to go there. Don't go there. But Jesus does go there. He needs to go there. And maybe for us as well this morning, I mean, we all have these things in our minds, maybe even this morning. And we think, don't go there. It's too unpleasant. It's too painful. We might not have had five husbands. But he is pressing in on our wounds, isn't he? He knows it exactly. He does things, Jesus does, that are not pleasant, at least not painless. They are pleasant because they are good, but they are full of pains. Jesus knows all our attitudes. He knows our actions. He knows our thoughts, our deepest thoughts. But so often we push him away like this woman does. But Jesus is patient. He's patient, so patient with us. He patiently deals with us. He keeps pushing. He keeps pressing. And finally, he breaks through, as it were. And he does so for this woman as well. We find it finally in the satisfaction that she finds. In verse 26, Jesus says to her, look, I am the one. I am the one. Not just if I can say it, the Messiah that was to come. Not just the one who's going to tell you all about what's the right worship and what's the wrong worship. But I'm the one you've been searching for all of this time. Every time you've looked for another husband, another man, I'm the one you've been searching for, really. I'm the one who makes true worship worship. But I'm also the one who quenches the thirst, the deep thirst that you have. You're going to find it. Not in these men, you're going to find it in me. And so she finds what she's been looking for in all those relationships. Not, she doesn't find this in a physical relationship with Jesus. This is spiritual. I trust we understand that. This is spiritual. This is an aching void in her soul that only Christ can fill. So she hurries back to the town. She finds this and she hurries back to the town and she says to these people, I have found what I've been longing for all these years. You know, she's probably never talked, I mean, okay, I realize this is speculation, but she's probably never talked to these town folk about her sordid life. I mean, everybody knows about it. I mean, they're small towns in those days. Everybody knows everybody. But she's probably kind of kept it away from people. That's why she's gone, you know, to the well in the middle of the day, so she doesn't have to have this contact with all these other people. But she goes back, and what does she do? She just spills it all, as it were. Here he is. Here's the one who has told me everything. He's exposed me. He's exposed my heart. And he's the one I've been looking for. She's drunk every cup, but she hasn't found it until she found him. There's a man called Malcolm Muggeridge. He was at the peak of his fame. He became a Christian. He was a writer of some sorts. He had the cycle of achievement, euphoria, and then deep emptiness. He said, "I've drunk from every cup that there is to drink, and I never found the hope that I needed." I want to read this quote from him. It's a little bit long, but I trust you can stay with me on this. So this is Malcolm Muggeridge. He says, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to our highest slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact in our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritual thirsty, irrespective of who they are or what they are." So he's saying all the fame, all the fulfillment, all the fortune, all the money life could bring me, increase it, multiply it a million times, and this is nothing. All added together, nothing compared to one drink of the living water that Christ offers. He is everything. And that's what this Samaritan woman found. Christ is everything I ever needed. He's the one. And so she willingly, openly talks to her townsfolk about her life and about all the things that they've been talking with her about her behind her back. And as Sinclair Ferguson says, one of the hallmarks that God has done a real and lasting work is to say that he knows what I've done. We know what we've done. But now I've been so delivered from the shame and the guilt of it all that I'm able to share it because I know that he knows. But he's treated me with such tenderness and grace and relentless love, a love that's out of this world. You see, he has promised me living water, and he's given it to me. He's given it to me, and it's so good. He's quenched the thirst of my soul. Now, there is a question that comes out of this passage. The question is kind of, how did Jesus take that thirst away? How did he get rid of the thirst that she had? How does he get rid of the thirst that you and I have? Well, 3-odd years after this incident, again at about noon, somebody else this time cried out, "I am thirsty," on the cross. Right? Jesus himself, he said, "I thirst. I thirst." It was a deep, deep spiritual thirst. Not because he was an adulterer like this woman. Not because of all the sins he'd committed, but because of all the sins of his people and the adultery of this woman that he had given, that had been placed on him. He had the great spiritual thirst that no one could fill and nothing could fill and only his Father could fill. But his Father, in the darkness of that time on the cross, did not fill it. You might say he died, spiritually speaking, of his thirst. And you see, this is what the Savior did on the cross. He took all those things that you've been chasing after. He took all those sins of your life. And he took it upon himself. And he quenched your thirst as he did that. And he took those to the cross willingly because of his deep, deep love for sinners like you and me. You see, you find your soul's thirst quenched in him because he takes your sin and he takes that aching void and he fills it. Admit your sin to him. Open your heart to him because he is the Savior you need. Again, we might not be like this Samaritan woman, at least not exactly like the Samaritan woman. But neither were the rest of the villagers in Samaria. But as we mentioned at the beginning in verse 42, they said, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." And so I ask you this morning, as you've sat by Jesus at the well, have you heard him speak to you? Has he filled and has he quenched your thirst this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father in heaven, we come this morning with all kinds of issues in our lives, with all kinds of baggage, with all kinds of indulgence that we have made in this world, and it has not quenched our thirst. Oh Lord, if there are any here this morning that have done that again and again and again, and have not found the soul-quenching drink of Jesus Christ, would you speak to them? Would you expose their sin? And would you draw them to a glorious and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, even if we know him, we know that we fall again and again, and we forget this life-giving drink, this life-giving water. We have turned again unfilled to the pleasures and the riches of this world. Would you forgive us? And would you recalibrate our minds and our souls to seek him and to drink from him? And in so doing, gracious God, would you mercifully build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to find our fulfillment only in him. Oh Lord, you have sat with us by the well. Lord Jesus, you have spoken to us. May we honor and praise you in our lives for all you have done. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.